Loving Heavenly Father, we pray as we gather today that you'd be speaking with us, and as we consider the Bible today and how you speak to us in its pages, we pray that even now you'd be helping us to understand and to obey all that you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you who've been in the morning congregations, we've actually just done a four-week series just thinking about the Bible. So if you want to kind of follow up further, then one way of doing that might be to log onto the website and listen to those four talks. But at the start of that series, I said to people, imagine you get back from holiday. And not that hard to imagine. It's relatively recently, probably for lots of us. And you get back to a huge pile of post on the floor as you do. And if you're anything like me, you tend to sort that post out into two different piles. You've got a pile of letters that look something like this, bills and invoices and circulars, and you have a pile of letters that look something like this. This is actually a birthday card that I just bought from Sainsbury's today, so it hasn't got anything written on it yet. But you know the kind of things. They're normally handwritten and in colourful envelopes. Now, here's a question. Which pile do you open first? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Of course, we always go for the handwritten ones. Why? Well, here's why. Because actually, we know that there is a relationship at the heart of communication like this. Whereas communication like this, there isn't. We're just the kind of figure on a computer somewhere that's been spurted out of a machine, and then it lands on our doorstep. And here's a question that I want us to think about today. When it comes to the Bible, which of these two piles are we going to put it on? So I think that for lots of us, we tend to think it is a little bit like a bill or an invoice. We know that it's important. I mean, when I get a bill, I put it on my to-do list. I've got to settle it at some point. It's not that it's unimportant, but it's a duty. I do it because I'm a good guy and I pay my bills. Christians, I think, often think the same of the Bible. We think, well, I ought to read the Bible, so I kind of try and fit it in and all the rest of it. But what I want us to see today is that actually the Bible is much more like this. It's a personal communication from a God who loves us and who wants us to know all about him. And the thing is, when we realize it's more like this, then it actually gives us a hunger and a joy for the Bible. And that's exactly what you see for the writers of the Bible themselves. You see, I've put these verses down there on the handout. This is from Psalm 119. It's a wonderful psalm. I've suggested you might read it over this week on the back. But anyway, let's read these verses. My soul is consumed with longing for your commands at all times. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazingly strong words to say about the Bible. But that's the thing, you see. When we realize it is a loving communication from God, then we'll begin to have that kind of attitude today as well. So today, we're just going to quickly look through four things about the Bible that will help us to begin to love everything that God says to us in it. It's worth saying, of course, that these guys in the Psalms, they didn't love the Bible because of the book it was, as a kind of object to worship. No, they loved it because of the God who it spoke of. The same will be true for Christians. We don't love the Bible. We love the God revealed in the Bible. So these four keys, we'll go through these relatively quickly. The first is this. We're to know the author. So please do turn up 2 Timothy, if you're not already there. And let me read these verses to us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So let me read those now. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So first subheading, God is the author. And do you see that little phrase in verse 16, God-breathed? It actually captures really well where the words of the Bible ultimately come from. Breathed out, as it were, by God himself. And did you see how comprehensive this is as well? All scripture is God-breathed. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a young church leader in Ephesus. And the thing is, he's wanting him to have confidence in the scriptures. That the words of the Bible aren't just kind of cultural artifacts, but rather, as he teaches the Bible, people will hear from God himself. That's what Paul wants Timothy to realize. And the same is true for us. As we hear from the Bible, we hear from God himself, because all scripture is God-breathed. Now, at the time, Paul was referring just to the Old Testament scriptures. But that phrase, God-breathed, is no less true of the New Testament. Perhaps you remember, we saw a few weeks ago that Jesus promised his disciples that he'd give them the Spirit of truth, who would lead them into all truth, as they spoke of him and bore witness to him. And that written witness, that became the New Testament. Writings that were just as much breathed out by God as the Old Testament. Which means that the Bible is not just a record of inspiring human words about God. Rather, it's full of words that have come straight from God himself. Now, that will raise lots of questions. I'm sure some of which we won't be able to answer today, but I hope our next subheading may answer some of them. Know the author. Well, God is the author, but secondly, different human writers are the authors. You see, believing that God is the author of the Bible doesn't mean that human beings have no part to play in what we have. Actually, that's what Muslims say about the Quran. So they say that the illiterate Muhammad fell into a trance and received a direct dictation from God that kind of bypassed all of his rational personal kind of faculties. But actually, the way that God has breathed out the Bible is very different from that. And this verse that I've put on the sheet from 2 Peter will help us to see why. Let me read those verses now. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You can see Peter saying the same kind of thing here that Paul said. Scripture doesn't have its origin in the will of man. God is the author. But do you see how he worked? There it is again. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's what that means. The Holy Spirit ensured that all of the human words that Moses or Paul or Peter wrote were exactly the things that God wanted to communicate. And he used all of their different personalities and styles and situations in the process. So here's what that means. The Apostle Paul, well, he writes just like Paul. Moses writes just like Moses. You know, there are psalms in this book that are written by people in great distress, and they pour out their hearts to God. There are letters written with razor-sharp logic of a lawyer. Very, very different, and yet all of them are God's words. But God uses different people to communicate his words in different ways. Now, here are a couple of big applications of those two truths. The first is this: we're to approach the Bible with humility. You see, those who want to live God's way must live the Bible's way, because that's how God has spoken to us. It's how God has communicated. And it means that the Bible is our authority if we're Christian believers, which is just to say that when the Bible says something, we submit to it. Now, it's just worth saying that there are lots of other things which we can very easily make our authority in life. In other words, something that we kind of follow when they say something. So, for example, our feelings. You know, I just feel it's so right to do that thing. And if we make our feelings our authority, then we follow what our feelings say. The people around us. Colleagues at work, perhaps, friends from home, whatever it might be. And they become our authority, the people who we listen to and whose opinions we most value. Or how about just the prevailing consensus in the society that we happen to live in? And that becomes our authority the thing under which we sit and we listen to and we submit all our own thinking to it? Or how about just our own ideas and our own kind of rational thinking? Now, of course, it's not that all those things are unimportant. It's just that for the Christian, God comes on top. And God's word, the Bible, therefore, comes on top. So we approach the Bible with humility, knowing that it's God who's speaking and he is our authority, not those other things. Here's the second implication, though. We approach the Bible with hard work. Now, this is because the Bible is written by lots of different people at lots of different times and situations. So, therefore, we don't treat the Bible like a kind of lucky dip that we kind of randomly open and look at a verse and kind of think, that's what God is saying to me today. Actually, there's a lovely story of a guy who did that. He was looking for some, he was, you know, going through a hard time in life. So he flipped through his Bible and opened it up at a verse he was hoping would be nice and encouraging. And he hit upon, and Judas hung himself. Obviously not liking that very much. He thought, no, I'll take another one, thank you. Flipped up another verse and it said, and thou shalt do likewise. That's obviously not the way to read the Bible. No. The Bible has been written by different people. We're to work hard to understand what each author is saying. Make sure we don't take verses randomly out of context. Making sure we understand the context that the writers were first addressing so that we can understand what they were actually intending to say. It's why it's good to approach the Bible book by book as well, so we can get a flavour of what God is saying through each author. So that's the first thing we need to be clear on. Know the author. God is the author. Different human writers are the authors. Secondly, know the subject, by which I mean the main character or the hero. So do turn up John, please. John chapter 5, page 1069. Let me read these verses. Jesus is actually talking to some Jewish opponents. And here's what he says. Verse 39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Do you see, they've missed the point because they've missed Jesus. They study the scriptures, but they've missed the guy it's all about. You see, the Bible is a big and varied book, as we've already said. But according to Jesus, there's only one main subject, one hero. It's him. There it is. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And actually, until we see that the Bible is all about Jesus, it will just seem like a random collection of stories to us. It's a little like trying to do a jigsaw puzzle. You ever done that on a kind of rainy Christmas holiday? You're doing the puzzle, but imagine doing it without the picture, and you just got random pieces. Makes it 10 times harder. Well, that's what it's like if you take Jesus out and don't realize that's what it's all about. But as soon as you see that it's all about Jesus, well, then the pieces can begin to be fitted into place. Now, next term, we're actually going to be tracing through the whole story of the Bible in much more detail, so much more to come on this. But for now, think of the Bible like a football game, okay? If you don't like football, sub in sport of your choice, okay? Here's what happens. First of all, you get all the pre-match build-up, don't you? So who's playing, when the teams have played before, the kind of results that they've had, the predictions for the game and all the rest of it. Then after all the kind of pre-match build-up, you get the game itself. And after the game, you've got all the write-ups and the stats and, you know, what the results are going to mean for each of the clubs and so on and so on. Well, the Old Testament, this is where we are now, the Old Testament, that's a bit like the pre-match build-up. All of it in one way or another looks forward to and prepares for the game itself. And if we're to understand the significance of the game, well, actually the build-up is really important. That's the same with the Old Testament. If we're to understand the significance of Jesus, then the Old Testament is essential for us. Now, I've given you a little kind of coloured sheet there, which gives you a breakdown of the Old Testament. You'll see it's a a varied bunch of things. There's the law, the first five books, the Pentateuch, as it's sometimes called, which starts right from the beginning of creation and takes us all the way through to Abraham, God's call of Abraham, through to Moses and the giving of the law and so on. Then we've got the history of God's people, Israel. Well, that takes us all the way through to about the 6th century when eventually they get cast off into exile in Babylon. Then we've got the poetry and the writings, things like the Psalms, for example, Proverbs, wonderful songs, and the rest of it. And then you've got the prophecy, which is prophets of different times seeking to encourage the people to stick with what God had told them in his law. But what we need to see is that all these things, in one way or another, are pointing forward to Jesus. Here are four ways that I've highlighted on the sheets that they do that. For a start, there are prophecies about Jesus. So these are the kind of things that you're used to from carol service readings, perhaps. One great example is Isaiah 53. Look it up afterwards if you've not read it before. An amazing prophecy all about what Jesus had come to do. Then there are types of Jesus, by which I mean characters which kind of prefigure Jesus. Say, for example, you've got Joshua. And Joshua was amazing because he brought the people into the land for the first time. He was a great rescuer. He defeated God's enemies and brought them into a place where they could have a relationship with God. Joshua, well, it's actually the same name for Jesus in the original. And, of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. Defeated the enemies of sin and death. Brought people into a relationship with God again. King David, again, he's another type of Christ. A king who rules justly and wisely, governing over God's people. Well, that's exactly what Jesus came to do as well. Then, of course, there are shadows of Jesus. For example, the sacrifices in the Old Testament. All just pointing forward to the fact that there had to be a much bigger and greater sacrifice to deal with sin. Jesus himself. All of the sacrifices, just a visual aid in the Old Testament, pointing forward to and helping us to understand Jesus. The temple, where God dwelt with his people, just a big visual aid to understand that when Jesus came, he was going to be the temple where people met with God. And I said, finally, there's the need for Jesus. By which I mean, the Old Testament sets up a problem that is never solved in the Old Testament itself. It's the problem of sin. It's Adam and Eve reject God. And there are lots of mini-solutions, but none of them kind of sort the problem out fully or finally. Until, that is, we get to Jesus. And so can we see the whole Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus, like that kind of pre-match build-up. But then, of course, we get the game itself, and you get to the four Gospels. Now, of course, there's only one game, but it's a bit like there are four different reporters giving different angles, different takes, a slight difference of emphasis and style. Put together, they give us a comprehensive report of all that Jesus did when he finally arrived. The book of Acts, well, that stands out. It's a history of all that Jesus continued to do through his spirit. It charts how the gospel rang out and how people all over the Mediterranean became Christians. And the rest of the New Testament, well, that's a little bit like the post-match report. It looks back at all that Jesus had accomplished. It helps us to understand the significance of it. Exactly what it means for us that Jesus died on the cross. Exactly what the significance of the resurrection is for our lives today. What it looks like to trust and follow Jesus. Now, most of this is in the form of letters written to churches that the apostles had established. And you'll see from the little list there, the Apostle Paul, in fact, wrote about half of them. The rest were written by various other apostles. And it's fair to say, if it weren't for these letters, well, there'd be whole swathes of understanding about Jesus and what it means to live for him that would be totally in the dark, dark on. Now, the big application of all of this is that we need to approach our Bibles in a Jesus-centered way, or Christologically, if you like, complicated theological terms. Now, this is particularly important when it comes to understanding the Old Testament. You see, now that Jesus has come, the signpost, well, we understand it quite differently. And two good questions to ask I've got down there. What difference does Jesus' arrival make to this bit of the Old Testament? Say, for example, we've already said the sacrifices, well, Jesus fulfilled them. Obeying the Old Testament laws to sacrifice, for us, that looks like trusting in Jesus' sacrifice today. But on the other hand, there might be in the Old Testament commandments against adultery. Well, how do we understand those? Well, we see in the New Testament that Jesus affirms that adultery is just as bad. So, well, we know that that still applies for us today as well. So what difference does Jesus' arrival make to this bit? And secondly, how does this point me to Jesus? When we read about the life of David, we're thinking, oh, well, how is this a little picture of what Jesus came to do? Thirdly, we're to know the purpose. These last two are a little shorter, you'll be pleased to hear. Just whilst we're in John 5, did you spot the purpose right there, actually? Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So in other words, the Bible isn't meant to be just a kind of information guide about Jesus, just so we can kind of know some things about him if we're interested. No, it's meant to be an invitation for us to know Jesus and the life that he comes to offer, the forgiveness and the relationship with God that he's come to bring. So ultimately, the Bible is about knowing God. That's what this book is all about. That's what the big purpose is. And it's through the Spirit that God does this. Ephesians 6, verse 18. They need to turn to it because I've printed it on the page for you. I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we've seen, haven't we, that the Holy Spirit to the Christian is a little bit like wind is to a sailing boat. Do you remember that picture? And without him, we would go nowhere and we could do nothing. Well, to kind of extend the metaphor a little further, you might say that the Bible is a bit like the sail. It's the instrument that the Spirit uses to get us moving and to work in our lives. So everything we saw last time about how the Spirit works in our lives, to bring us to know Jesus, to change us to be like him, and all the rest of it, well, the way he does it is through the Bible, his sword. Now, it's not that the Spirit is somehow chained to the Bible, but it's his sword. He likes to use it. He doesn't like to put it down. And so the Spirit brings us into closer relationship with God through the Bible. Which means that this book, the Bible, isn't just an old memory of something God once said. It's a living and active word that God speaks to us through today. I told a story in the morning services a few weeks ago. Apologies for those who've heard it before. But there was an occasion when I was a bit younger. We went on a family walk. Kind of, our Brewster family holidays are always slightly crazy. And it was a walk down a gorge. And there was a guidebook that my dad had got hold of. And in the guidebook, it did say, for advanced walkers only. Now, my dad, being my dad, thought that our family was perfectly advanced enough, even though we were about 7 and 8 at the time. And so off we went, and it was fine to start with. But eventually, we got to the bit where we had to climb up the other side of the gorge, and it ended up basically being kind of freestyle rock climbing with the occasional kind of metal bar stapled into the sheer rock face. We got about halfway up, actually, and we passed a grave of somebody, some poor person who had... Anyway, it was an extraordinary experience. Now, at that point, not only did we realise that health and safety doesn't exist in France, which it doesn't, but we realised we'd made a mistake. But just imagine if the author of that guidebook had been on hand when we were making the plans to help us to understand what he meant by for advanced walkers only, how that applied to us, and the appropriate action that we should take. Well, then I think we might have listened. Well, that's exactly what the Spirit does through this book, the Bible. Without God's Spirit, the Bible will be just like that guidebook. It'll be full of words that we misunderstand, that we ignore. But when the Spirit comes, well, the very author of the Bible comes along us. He helps us to understand what it's meant, how it applies to us, and the appropriate action that we should take. And it's worth saying at this point that as the Spirit speaks through the Bible, well, it's our job not just to listen, but to obey. So that's the big purpose of the Bible, that we might know God. And that happens as the Spirit takes all these words and applies them to our hearts. And therefore, big application, approach the Bible devotionally, which is just another way of saying, when I approach the Bible, I expect God to listen, to speak with me, to draw me into a deeper relationship with himself. That's why it's a great thing to pray before we open up the Bible, asking for his help. It's also why making the Bible a regular part of each day is a great thing to do. Jesus said there, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, the Bible is like spiritual food. It's the thing that sustains a follower of Jesus in their relationship with him. And in the same way that starving ourselves and then having a massive binge once a week isn't a very balanced way of eating, the same is true with the Bible. Starving ourselves through the week, then having a massive binge on Sunday, is not going to be very healthy. Regular, realistic reading of the Bible is the order of the day. Well, listen, our time is up, so let me just very quickly run us through fourth point here, which is that we're to know the battle. In other words, when we come to this book, it's not just a neutral thing. It's not like reading any other book. And that's because of these four things. First of all, there's our sinful hearts. The verse printed there. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, we are deeply sinful as people. And when God speaks to us, our natural inclination is to want to ignore what he says. Which is why, by the way, we should always be skeptical of the kind of morally convenient interpretations of the Bible. So realize that our hearts will want to disobey God's words. Secondly, we've got forgetful minds. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget what God has said? It's why it's a good thing to take notes, to review them, to talk to people about the sermon, try and lodge things into our memory. Thirdly, we've got a cunning enemy. This is from the parable of the sower. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown. And in Genesis 3, he causes Adam and Eve to doubt God's word. He causes them to doubt the goodness of God's word as well. And he will try and do the same thing for each of us, try and snatch God's word away from us. And finally, we've got partial sight. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. It is frustrating sometimes reading the Bible. We feel like we don't understand what's being said. We feel like we want to know more. We've got questions about God that don't seem to be answered in here. Well, here's what Paul says. He says, yeah, we see just a poor reflection now, but one day God will take us to see him face to face, and then we'll get the full picture. Now, all of this means that we need to approach the Bible with perseverance. There are some things in life that are very, very hard to give up. Chocolate would be one of them. But the Bible is the easiest thing in the world to give up on. And that's because there's a battle going on. And that means that we need to encourage each other to keep pressing on, listening to God in the pages of the Bible, growing in our relationship and with him through all that he says. And that's what we're going to be doing now as we head off into our small group. So why don't I say a prayer for us, and then we can head off our separate ways. Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. And as we study your word again together now, we pray that you'd help us to encourage each other, and pray that we'd know that it is God himself speaking with us. And pray that through your word, you would be speaking with us and growing us to know you more and more. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.